the preaching of the gospel on this Lord's Day from Lamentations chapter 4. The title of this message, Feeling Abandoned, Exposing Idols. Question as we begin today, do you have any idols at home? Oh, I know most of us would say, no, as we think of little statues. Do you know that inordinate affection for things is called covetousness? In Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, it says that's actually idolatry. So likewise, in the Old Testament, there were times that God's people took on idols made of wood or metal or stone, and the ceremonies that went along with those idols, but there were other idols that they had, more subtle as they became things which were a stumbling block as they placed their trust in these idols instead of trusting the Lord, or they found their delight in the idol instead of focusing on their true delight in God. It was in the midst of their hardship now that Jeremiah describes in Lamentations chapter 4 as he exposes the idols which caused the people to stumble. So let us pray to have open hearts and minds to receive the word of God now and thereby receive any rebuke that God would have for us of any such idols in our lives. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your holy word. It is your power that speaks through the working of your Holy Spirit as we bring the word of God. And so we pray that you would illuminate us, guide us, and have mercy upon us. Show us what we need to change in our lives and the hope that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ as we see in the midst of Lamentations chapter 4. As we commit this time to you, praying for your help by the power of your Holy Spirit as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A biblical lament gives us expressions of our struggles, our sorrows, and our fears. A lament also helps us uncover some of the hidden idols in our lives, as we'll see today. You might say that a lament gives voice to our suffering, but not simply because of the loss, although that's real. It becomes a memorial to the futility of trusting anything other than God, which is an idol. Backing up, what is a lament? A lament is a faithful addressing of God, number one. Number two, a totally honest, no holds barred complaint to God about our situation. Number three, a full open request to God. What do we need? Here it is, Lord. And fourth, a statement of trust and or praise about God and His sovereign care. Now, in our honesty and openness to God, that's when the Holy Spirit then shines the light on things which we are substituting, trusting God, or things which we are finding as a substitute joy instead of God. You might say, hardships reveal idols, but a lament gives us help in seeing and admitting or confessing them and turning from them. So, Lamentations chapter 4. Again, it's a return to this shorter version of an acrostic layout of the chapter, 22 verses, like chapters 1, 2, and we'll see in chapter 5. But in this acrostic layout, it's a poet meant to be poetry that is to be memorized and sung and teach a lesson of what was going on in the days of Judah with falling to Babylon and Jerusalem, the great city, had fallen. Again, this poetry is to be sung to depict the sorrow experienced and to teach the lessons in sorrow as Jeremiah leads in lament. Our outline for today goes like this. The first section we'll look at in verses 1 through 10, I'm calling the Torment Exposes Idols. Number 2, in verses 11 through 16, God is just in His rejection. Section 3, in verses 17 through 20, beyond the help of idols. And section 4 is kind of interesting. It's Zion versus Edom, verses 21 through 22. Now, I want you to listen for the identification of various idols as I read this section of Lamentations chapter 4. And any thoughts on idols, of course, would include the definition, which means that's anything more important to you than God, or anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God, or anything that you seek to give give you what only God can give you. As a matter of fact, we end up worshiping idols when we allow them to control us because of what we believe they will give us. So a true test of idolatry is what happens when they're gone, when there's a loss. So, feeling abandoned, exposing idols, Lamentations chapter 4. Hear the word of the Lord. Verse 1. How has the gold gone dim, and how the pure gold has changed? The holy stones lie scattered at the head of every street. The precious sons of Zion, worth their weight in fine gold, how are they regarded as earthen pots in the work of potter's hands? Even jackals offer the breast they nurse their young, but the daughter of my people has become cruel like the ostriches in the wilderness. The tongue of the nursing infant sticks to the roof of its mouth for thirst, and the children beg for food, but no one gives to them. Those who once feasted on delicacies perish in the streets. Those who were brought up in purple embrace ash heaps. For the chastisement of the daughter of my people has become greater than the punishment of Sodom, which was overthrown in a moment, and no hands were wrung for her. Her princes were whiter, or purer than snow, whiter than milk, their bodies more ruddy than coral, the beauty of their form was like sapphire. Now their face is blacker than soot, they are not recognized in the streets, their skin has shriveled on the bones and has become as dry as wood. Happy were the victims of the sword than the victims of hunger, who wasted away and pierced by the lack of the fruits of the field. The hands of the compassionate women have boiled their own children. They have become their food during the destruction of the daughter of my people. The Lord gave full vent to his wrath. He poured out his hot anger and kindled a fire in Zion that consumed its foundations. The kings of the earth did not believe, nor any of the inhabitants of the world, that foe or enemy could enter the gates of Jerusalem. This was for the sins of her prophets and the iniquities of her priests, who shed in the midst of her the blood of the righteous. They wandered blind through the streets. They were so defiled with blood that no one was able to touch their garments. Away, unclean people cried to them, away, away, do not touch. So they became fugitives and wanderers. People said among the nations, they shall stay with us no longer. The Lord himself has scattered them. He will regard them no more. No honor was shown to the priests, nor favor to the elders. Our eyes failed ever watching vainly for help. In our watching, we watched for a nation which could not save. They dogged our steps so that we could not walk in our streets. Our end drew near. Our days were numbered, for our end had come. Our pursuers were swifter than eagles in the heavens, and they chased us upon the mountains. They lay in wait for us in the wilderness. The breath of our nostrils, the Lord's anointed, was captured in their pits, of whom we said, under his shadow we shall live among the nations. Rejoice and be glad, O daughter of Edom, you who dwell in the land of Uz. But to you also the cup shall pass, and shall become drunk and strip yourself bare. The punishment of your iniquity, daughter of Zion, is accomplished. He will keep you in exile no longer, but your iniquity, O daughter of Edom, he will punish and uncover your sins. This is the word of the Lord that we're reading this morning from Lamentations chapter 4. Let's jump right into it. The first thing I want to point out in verse 1 is just a little word on woe. W-H-O-A. Whoa, that is big. And that's how he begins. He says, how the gold has grown dim. There's an exclamation point. It's actually the word how, or in the Hebrew it's an ah. So it's exclamation point. It's just, can't believe this. Whoa, stop and look at it. Exactly how he treated chapter 1, verse 1, and chapter 2, verse 1. How lonely sits the city full of people. Or how the Lord in his anger set the daughter of Zion under a cloud. Okay, that's how he begins. Ah, whoa. Points out the first idol. The first idol is trusting in financial security. Notice the words that he says, how the gold has grown dim, how the pure gold has changed, the holy stones that lie scattered at the head of every street. No doubt the people trusted in their financial security of all the gold that was in Jerusalem. I'm sure they often went back to the days of Solomon when they were building the temple. He overlaid the inside of the house with pure gold and gold chains in front of the inner sanctuary. He overlaid it with gold. The whole house was full of gold and gold and gold. Matter of fact, they said that constantly there was a flow of gold into Jerusalem when Solomon was king. Now, Israel was a very rich nation, and known for the gold that was there and the precious stone. Now, many times during the years that followed Solomon up to this point, many of the kings hired out help from other nations, or they had succumbed to blackmail from other enemies, and much of the gold was pilfered. Still, the people trusted in their wealth, the wealth of Jerusalem. Interesting. Deuteronomy, the Lord pointed to this and says, "You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth." That's a good thing for us to remember. All right, so the people were trusting in their wealth, and they saw their wealth, their gold, just taken right out of Jerusalem. Now, let's look at the example to us. During this COVID-19, we've seen a very big fall in the stock market. We've seen retirement accounts down, and we've seen people lose lots and lots of money. Many times we were trusting in our financial abilities. We were trusting in our IRAs or whatever it is. Or are we trusting in the Lord to sustain us? Now, it's not wrong to have those things, but where is our trust? No doubt the call for repentance years before this for the people was to take a loose hand on things, folks, as for us to take a loose hand on the things we would call an idol if we're trusting in our abilities to get wealth, or the wealth that we have, or the wealth that we've lost that gives us great grief. James reminds us, every good and every perfect gift comes from above. In other words, whatever we receive from the Lord, it's good gift, and He only gives good gifts, and He doesn't change. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation, variableness, nor shadow of turning. God doesn't change. He only gives good gifts. And so we read that greatest gift of all is the Lord Jesus Christ in Romans 8 and verse 32. "He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not also with Him freely give us all things?" Well, who are you going to trust? Your IRA? Your financial stability? Your ability to get wealth? No. Trust in the One who didn't even spare His own Son, and His promise to take care of all of your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. There you go. That's where we want to trust. That's why we believe the gospel. Jesus Christ came into this world to save us from our sins. And if He has done that, will He take care of our needs? Of course He will. Second point, the idol of looking to people as a savior rather than the Lord. Verse 2, "The precious sons of Zion, worth their weight in fine gold, how are they regarded as earthen pots, the work of potter's hands?" It goes down to the princes were ready, known for their beauty. Now, the princes, but also the quote-unquote beautiful people, those in nobility. Many times they were chosen because they looked good. Remember, Saul was chosen of the people because he was head and shoulders above the people, and he just looked good. He looked like a good king. And it's interesting how much of a beauty contest is even our presidential election. Oh, stop the music. Wait a minute. If that be the case, let's look at one of their nobility, and that was King Zedekiah. King Zedekiah was the king during this Babylonian siege. He tried to escape along with his sons and probably many of the noble people, okay, the good-looking people, and they were caught. They were caught, and the king of Babylon slaughtered the sons of Zedekiah in front of his eyes. Not only that, he gouged out his eyes and then took him into captivity into Babylon. Well, the example for us then is to look at ourselves. Are we looking to the rich and famous? It's interesting how the idols of athletes or entertainers have been taken away for a season with this COVID-19 in our United States of America. We can't go to athletic events. We can't go to the movies or other things. And yet, how much do we look to those people because they have riches to direct us and maybe have influence upon us? So our repentance then is to confess that we've misused our time and our focus on the entertainment and rather than on spiritual growth, and we've made heroes out of the rich and famous rather than heroes like in Hebrews chapter 11. Here's what God says in Isaiah chapter 45. "Turn to Me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, For I am God and there is no other. There is no other God. None can help us, but only God himself. Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says, Come to me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, Jesus says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The third comfort is, the third idol is the idol of comfort in verses 3 and 4. And you may not think that as you read this, but stop and think about it. We like things just normal. Let's just have the normal. So the abnormal came when Jeremiah says, even jackals offer their breasts, their nurse their young, but the daughter of my people has become cruel like ostriches in the wilderness. Just turn away from their kids. Okay. The tongue of the nursing infant sticks to the roof of its mouth. The children beg for food, and no one gives to them. All right. What are they looking for? They're looking for some of the basic relationships just to be the norm, right? It was destroyed. So even mothers became so focused on themselves, they lost sight of their children. And became cruel. So people became suspicious of everybody. Who's going to kill me to eat my hide? Okay. For example, then we find our way to our most comfortable chair. And we watch the news, and we might get affected by it, but we sit back and enjoy another movie and eat pizza. Nothing wrong with that, don't get me wrong, but when that becomes the lifestyle, we're more interested in comfort than conformity to the image of Jesus Christ. That's the problem. Here's what it says in the book of Deuteronomy. Jeshurun, which is another name for Israel, okay, grew fat and kicked. It grew fat and stout and sleek that he forsook God and made him and scoffed, who made him and scoffed at the rock of his salvation. Oh, that's what happens to us. We just want to be comfortable. And we have turned the God of comfort for help. And when it's taken away, we're not so comfortable, we get very upset and stressed out. So we need to repent. And the challenge then is to go back to the disciplines of life. And I read from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, Paul says, I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be a castaway or should become disqualified. All right, so we keep under ourselves. It's a discipline. Discipline does make the difference in every aspect of life. The next point I want to look at is the idol of presuming on God's favor. Look at verse 6. For the chastisement of the daughter of my people has been greater than the punishment of Sodom, which was overthrown in a moment, and no hands were wrung for her. Now, the country of Judah, Israel first and then Judah, when they separated, and the people in Jerusalem, they felt they were God's chosen people. Indeed, God had chosen the nation of Israel for a purpose. And they had come to presume upon God's blessing as a result. And so, what they're looking at in this verse, and listen, we're not like the daughter of Sodom. We're not as bad as those people. And so they presumed, because they weren't as bad as the enemy, or so they thought, that God was obligated to take care of them, right? Well, that sounds like Samson. He was presuming upon God's favor when he messed around with Delilah and the Philistines and finally, he told Delilah where his strength lie. And then they woke him up. He was tempting God all this time. They woke him up and told him that the Philistines were upon him. And it says he just thought he would do what he did before and go out and slay the Philistines. Problem was, it says in Judges 16, verse 20, that he did not know that the Lord had left him. Whereas the King James says, he wist not that the Lord had departed from him. Wait a minute. The power was gone. He presumed upon God's favor, didn't he? Hosea chapter 4, verse 17 says, Ephraim has joined to idols. Let him alone. You want to go to the idols? Go ahead. Let's see how that works out for you. Ezekiel chapter 16, then, in this whole Sodom scenario, Ezekiel says, your elder sister is Samaria, who lived with her daughters to the north. Your younger sister, who lived to the south of you, is Sodom with her daughters. Not only did you walk in their ways and do according to their abominations, within a very little time, you were more corrupt than they, in all your ways. As I live, declares the Lord, your sister Sodom and her daughters have not done as you and your daughters have done. Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, excess of food, and prosperous ease, but did not aid the poor and the needy. They were haughty and did an abomination before me. So I removed them, and when I saw them in Samaria, has not committed half of your sins, and you have committed more abominations than they, and have made your sisters appear righteous by all the abominations that you have committed. Whew! Do you hear that? That's what Ezekiel prophesying to these same people. Stop now. We don't want to presume upon God's favor. I mean, if we've had God's favor in the past, I believe we in the United States, and I believe the United States has been blessed because the church has been here and the church has prospered, but the church has lost its effect. It lost its influence in the country because we haven't sought God as a church, all of God's people. Instead, we've allowed us to flow with the world. Just a thought, but I believe that's a very accurate statement. Just look at the place where prayer meetings were established and the esteem they had in churches during World War II. Following World War II, they trailed off. And so it's hard to find a church that has a prayer meeting. I'm thankful for this church that does, but it's hard to find one. My professor of seminary, Dr. Douglas Kelly, did a study on that and said that was exactly as it, that the prayer meetings tailed off in churches when sin set in the country. There was more divorce and there was more things given to things like abortion, and on it goes in the downward slide. We've lost our influence. So there's need to repent and seek the Lord and not be presumptuous. In Numbers chapter 14, it describes the Lord's people, when they heard that they were not going to go into the land of Canaan because they did not follow the good report of Joshua and Caleb. Instead, they listened to the majority of the spies that said, we can't go in, there are giants in the land. And then in Numbers chapter 14, they decide, well, let's just go. They presumed on the Lord's favor, and it was a big mistake. May we never do that. Well, then there's the idol of spiritual leaders or looking to spiritual leaders that were leading them in the wrong way in verses 7 and 8 when it says, her princes were purer than snow and whiter than milk. Their bodies were more ruddy. Their beauty of their form was like sapphire. Now their faces blacker than soot. Why? They looked to the spiritual leaders and the spiritual leaders were leading them down the wrong way. Daniel, in his confession of sin, says that we've listened to your servants, the prophets, or we have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in the name of in your name to the kings and our princes and our fathers and all the people of the land. And listen, because they didn't want to. They didn't want to listen to Isaiah and Jeremiah. They listened to false prophets. Yeah. Isaiah chapter 30, it says, they were unwilling to hear the instruction of the Lord. In Jeremiah 38, when Jeremiah was preaching and telling the people what was going to happen, they wanted to shut him up. The official said to the king, let this man be put to death. And the king, in his brave way, said, okay, just do to him whatever you think. And they lowered him in a dungeon and he sunk in the mire up to his neck. Wow. Well, it's easy in our land when people are following famous preachers or prosperity preachers. The result is a lack of good doctrine. People are tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine instead of following the pure doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. How about you? It's easy to follow those things that are not true. We need to repent of how we have not weighed out things by the truth of the gospel. Proverbs says this, buy the truth and sell it not. And buy wisdom and instruction and understanding. How do you buy it? You apply yourself. It costs. It costs your attention. Ephesians chapter 4 then says, rather speak the truth in love, that we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. And finally, there is the idol of what I call the idol of quick fix. Do you like quick fixes? Oh, don't we? Isn't that what we're looking for during this COVID-19? Listen to this quick fix that they're looking for in verse 9. Happy were the victims of the sword than the victims of hunger who wasted away and pierced by the lack of the fruits of the field. No, wait a minute. I said, happy are the people who are killed instantly? Yeah, Because this is tough going through the struggles of not having food. Sometimes we look at that and say, I'd just like to bail out. Remember, that's what Job's wife said that he should do. Just bail. Just curse God and die. Boy, God has a purpose in this for us all. The quick fix is not what we're looking for. Let's not be quick to deny the working of God in His Word and the Holy Spirit. Samuel was on his way to offer a sacrifice for King Saul. King Saul decided he couldn't wait any longer. He not only offered the burnt offering, but as soon as he finished, here comes Samuel. He messed up. In Isaiah chapter 1, it says, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Sometimes we fall for anything because we're looking for a quick fix. You ever think of the advertisements for the headache remedies? Well, this is faster than that. Well, this is really fast. I mean, if you take this, it's almost like you take this, it anticipates when you're going to have a headache. Anyway, we need to repent of a lack of patience. James says, "Let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." So what do we conclude of this first section is that we, like Judah, are full of idols in our lives. Sure we are. Yeah, we take on all those things. But God graciously takes us through difficulty to expose the futility of trusting in any of these idols. So we'll repent and we'll find our hope in the Lord only. May God bless us to do that. Verses 11 through 16, God is just in His rejection. This is the first time the Lord is mentioned in chapter 4. It's in verse 11. All this time He's been waiting. Notice how His hot anger is displayed in verse 11 when He says this. He says, "The Lord gave full vent to His wrath and poured out His hot anger." Just like He said in Lamentations chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. Notice in verse 12, it's like, nobody can believe this. I mean, our enemies, our neighbors can't believe all this is going on. Yeah, the kings of the earth did not believe, nor any inhabitants of the world, that the foe or enemy could enter the gates of Jerusalem. You see, this was established on the earth. And now God says, you're trusting in this, okay, instead of trusting in me. Watch this, okay? And then the third thing we see in this second section is the vengeance from the Lord. Nobody's going to stand for Him, because before Him He says, "This is the sins of her prophets, the sin, the iniquities of the priest who shed in the midst of her the blood of the righteous. They wandered blind through the streets. They were so defiled with blood that no one was able to touch their garments." Yeah, the priests and the false prophets convinced the people, said blood was on their hands. So what's the conclusion of this section here is that God says this very seriously. Exodus chapter 20. "The Lord spoke these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods," small g, "before me." And that's the idols. "You'll have no other gods before me." Psalm 19, then, David says, "Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults." Even the hidden faults is trusting in idols. "Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be blameless and innocent of the great transgression." How? Psalm 19 is about the word of the Lord and how God has spoken. Take it in. Read it. Apply it. Meditate on it. Use it. All right, the third section is beyond the help of idols. And here Jeremiah is showing the fact that the idols we trust in can't help us. The people that we're trusting in those idols, they can't do any good. The first section, as we look at verse 17 in this section, this is verses 17 through 20, but in verse 17 he says the idol of trusting in another nation to help is no good. He says, "Our eyes failed, ever watching vainly for help. In our watching we watched for a nation that could not save." I mean, look, we're looking for, somebody's going to help us. Somebody's going to come over the horizon and God's going to bring them in. Yeah, we're going to trust some other nation to help us. Isaiah chapter 31 spoke of this. when Isaiah says, "Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots, because there are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong." He says, "Woe to those who go out to, down to Egypt asking for direction to take refuge in the protection of Pharaoh and seek shelter under Egypt." Where are we looking? Outside the United States? Are we looking to some other country or some other thing rather than looking to God? Repentance needs to bring our focus upon God alone, encourage one another, to remind each other of Psalm 46 and verse 1. God is our refuge and our hope. He is our refuge and strength. He is a very present help in trouble. Trust in Him. That's why the gospel brings us back to that. We don't trust in anything, not even ourselves in salvation. It must be Jesus and Jesus alone for salvation. Not Jesus and me. I can't bring myself to God. It has to be Him. When the power of the Spirit opens our eyes to see that and we understand Jesus is our salvation. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. He ascended on high. And our acceptance before the Father is based on the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption, even the forgiveness of our sins. Second idol, trusting our ability to get away. I can just run from this. Woo, we try to do that all the time with our problems, don't we? Look at verses 18 and 19. They dogged our steps so that we could not walk in our streets. Our end drew near. Our days were numbered, for our end had come. Our pursuers were swifter than the eagles in the heavens and chased us on the mountains. They lay in wait for us in the wilderness. Wow. Okay. The Lord said in Isaiah chapter 30, no one will flee on horses. Therefore, you shall not flee away. You'll ride upon swift steed. Therefore, your pursuers will be swift. Okay? You can take the good horses, but you won't outrun the enemy. You can't do that. Amos says, the flight shall perish from the swift, and the strong shall not retain his strength, nor the mighty be able to save his life. How's that apply to us? Many times you hear this phrase, that's good, but it's not so good. We look to American ingenuity. We'll work this out. No, we won't. Well, I mean, if God blesses it, so be it. We can't work it out. We need to come to that conclusion. We cannot do anything without the help of God. I think the more appropriate is to repent of looking to ourselves rather than God. As he says in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, King Jehoshaphat, remember that? I like to go back there all the time. It's a great passage, 2 Chronicles chapter 20. I encourage you to read it. King Jehoshaphat was surrounded by three enemies. He was awakened by one morning about this, and he called for a day of fasting and prayer, and he stood before the people, and in his prayer he said, "Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon you." There you go. That's called repentance. We don't know what to do, Lord. Forgive us for trying to work it out ourselves. Well, there's the idol of trusting in a leader above God, and that's, we've kind of touched on that before, but look at verse 20 when he says how vain that is. He says, the breath of our nostrils, the Lord's anointed. I mean, so much so that we trusted in him. He says, he was captured in their pits, of whom we said, under his shadow we shall live in the nations. Wow. Making an idol out of leaders. Do we ever do that? Yeah. Repent of that, admitting that God has ultimate control, including those in power for his glory. Now, that does not mean that we don't have respect for leaders or pray for leaders. 1 Timothy chapter 2 says, first of all, I urge that the supplications and prayers and intercessions and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Okay, we're not to look to, we're thankful for any leader that shows a godly influence. But don't look to the leader. Look to the God behind the leader. Let's understand. We are grateful for the privileges we have in this country. But it's God who's in control. It is God who places them there for his sovereign purpose. Okay. Look at this last section then. I call this Zion versus Edom. What was happening? Let's understand who Edom is. Edom is the nation that came out of the loins, out of the line of Esau. Remember, back in Genesis, there was Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated, the sons of Isaac. Jacob was a chosen vessel for the nation of Israel, from the nation of Israel, from whom the line of David would come, from whom the Lord Jesus Christ would come in a natural lineage way. Okay? But on the other hand, there was Esau. Now, Esau was given the land of Edom. Okay? That's where he dwell and his people dwell. And there was a time under David's rule when they became slaves. They were servants, subservient to the nation of Israel and the people of Jerusalem. So now, Jerusalem is being besieged. And Edom stands off and says, ha, ha, and laughed and says, they got what was coming to them. So God says this, rejoice and be glad, O daughter of Edom, you will dwell in the land of Uz. But to you also the cup shall pass, and you shall become drunk and stripped bare yourself. God's going to take care of them. The prophet Obadiah, remember Obadiah is one chapter, if you've ever read it, he speaks of this, and he says, on the day that you stood aloof, on the day that strangers carried off his wealth, that's Jerusalem, and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. But do not gloat over the day your brother, in the day of his misfortune. Do not rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their ruin. Do not boast in this distress. God will take vengeance, and so much so that he prophesied this, Jeremiah did, in Jeremiah chapter 9, when he said, the people of Egypt and Edom, Ammon and Moab, he says, they will come to naught. These nations, they will get what's coming to them. So, the last verse, I just put down, this is an example of God having mercy on his people. He says, the punishment of your iniquity, O daughter of Zion, is accomplished. He speaks of it in the past tense. He's looking forward to Jeremiah chapter 29 when he told this would be 70 years. And so now it's started. When it has a start, there's a finish. Just like God said about his creation and about what we have in the world. He said he marked out the end from the beginning. From the beginning, that when he created the heavens and the earth, he marked out the end. This would be the end. God has a timetable. And it will come to pass in his time and in his way, by the way. So he says in Jeremiah 29, he speaks of that, verses 10 through 14, I encourage you to check it out. But he also said in Jeremiah 49, he says, I have stripped Esau bare and uncovered his hiding places. He's not able to conceal himself. His children are destroyed, his brothers and his neighbors, and he is no more. That's what he points out in the last part of verse 22 in Lamentations chapter 4. Your iniquity, O daughter of Edom, he will punish, and he will uncover your sins. Okay, so in this chapter 4, Jeremiah has pointed out the secret sins of idols. Wow. I don't know about you, but as I looked at that, how many of those did you identify with? Yeah. Okay. Let's look at important verses as we conclude this in Romans chapter 8. Let's begin with verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. How many things? All things. All things work together for good. God has a purpose in everything that is happening to us. So he could say to the people of Judah, to the followers of God, in the midst of their either being taken off into captivity or being left alone, having been starved to death, going through this very difficult time, God is working this for your good. God is working this for our good as we're going through these difficult days with COVID-19. Okay, all things work together for your good to those who are the called according to his purpose. The ones who love God and those who are the called according to his purpose. The next verse says, for whom he did predestinate, those who he called according to his purpose. He says, those who he foreknew, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. Okay? All things are working together for your good, and the good that he's doing in this your life is to conform you and your character to that of Jesus Christ. Yeah. Let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. James chapter 1 says in verse 4. Okay, now let's put it together. God is working all this together for our good, that we might be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. He's more interested in our conformity than in our character than he is our comfort, although he comforts us in the midst of our sorrows. In other words, he's not waiting for us to be comfortable. All right. Those who predestinate, he also called them, he called, he justified. And then he says, what should we say to these things? If God is for us, who could be against us? Well, we might not feel like God is for us. But even in the midst of this, in the lament, he's complaining, but in the midst of his complaint are these little innuendos. Look at this idol. There's this idol we're guilty of. There's this idol we're holding to. We're trusting in this. If God is for us, who could be against us? But keep in mind, my beloved, he that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? That's the gospel. Jesus Christ was not spared the suffering of the cross. God did not spare him the suffering that you deserved, that you would go free. Now, if he's done that for you, is he going to ditch you, leave you? He'll be with you through the problems, right? Yeah. I'll go with you through the waters, the deep waters, he says in Isaiah. I'll go with you through the fire, and you'll not be burned. Just as he was with the Hebrews that went through the fiery furnace in Babylon. Isaiah chapter 1 then says, come now, let us reason together. You're going through difficult times, God is in. Let's reason. Though your sins, the idols, though your sins be like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Then he uses these words. If you're willing and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you'll be devoured by the sword. If we resist repenting of our idols, the problems of life will devour us, take us down. Oh, may we come back, repent of these sins, and seek the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. Let's pray. O our Father and our God, it is good to call upon your name, because you are a trustworthy God. We, on the other hand, have a plethora of idols which we trust, just like the idols of Judah and Jerusalem. Forgive us, O God. Cleanse us from our ways. Help us to take a loose hand on our idols and not grieve so much for those things. Grieve in the condition of our hearts that who have not been seeking after God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And may this time wake us up to call upon the name of the Lord, to enjoy your presence and your power in the midst of our sorrow, our grief, our difficulties. You're a good God, and you care about us, demonstrated in the fact you gave us your Son. And so we call upon you, praying that you would have mercy upon us as we pray in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We are going to sing now. We ask you to click on the next song, which is Jesus Paid It All.